Father, we pray that you'd continue to reveal yourself in your word today. That, Lord, we might really begin to see who you are. Change our perspective. Change the way we look at other people. Change the way that we look at situations in our life. Anoint your word, Lord God. Give us ears to hear and a will to do what you've called us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. The title today is The Waiting Room, Everybody's Special Place. I don't know about you, but it's probably the one of the most frustrating things. Yeah. You go to the doctor, and they say, get there 15 minutes early. So you get there 15 minutes early, and you sit. And you sit. And there's a sign that says, if it's 15 or 20 minutes past your appointment, then come and tell us. But you've been there 15 minutes before, and so you're sitting. Well, finally, somebody comes to get you. The nurse comes, and you go into the room, and you think, oh, good, the waiting's over. And then she does the blood pressure, does her little thing on the computer, and then says, the doctor will be right in. He's a little behind, or she's a little behind today. So then you sit again. Now, I don't know what it was like before we had our phones. At least you can take out your phone, get in a couple games of solitaire, or what. But waiting is not one of the things that people tend to enjoy. No matter what it is we're waiting for, even when we're waiting for God. But the Bible tells us that we should have a different view of waiting on or for God. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And we're familiar with Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait on the Lord, what? Shall renew their strength. Now, waiting for the doctor doesn't exactly renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I wondered about that word, wait, because it means something a little bit different in the Bible. Wait means to look for with hope, to expect. So waiting on or for God is different than just sitting around waiting for something to happen. How many of you right now are waiting on God for something specific in your life? How many of you are? Well, welcome to God's waiting room. We're going to look at the word this morning and compare two men who were put into God's waiting room and see what we can learn, because it looks like most of us are waiting for something. First, let's look at Abraham. He was in the waiting room for 25 years. Anybody been waiting 25 years for what? No, not yet. But he was someone who had trouble waiting. Now, Genesis 12:2-7 tells us the promise that he had. How many of you have a promise for God and you're waiting for that fulfillment? Okay. Let's hope not 25 years. Abraham's promise says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Isn't that interesting? God makes somebody's name great, not so they can be great, but so they can be a blessing. When God blesses us, we're supposed to bless somebody else and not say, oh, yippee, now I can go buy a new car. Maybe you need a new car, and that's okay. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared again to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, he was 75 years old when he got that first promise. Only problem was with this offspring business, he didn't have any. And Abraham made an assumption based on the culture of his time. How often do we let the culture around us determine our decisions? Genesis 15 tells us in verses 2 and 3, his expectation was that according to the culture, someone who didn't have children would leave everything to the top servant. And so Abraham said, you know, what can you give me since I remain childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And he said, you know, behold, you have given me no offspring. Now, I don't know what attitude he said that with, but makes it clear that he sees who's responsible. You, God, haven't given me any offspring, so I've got a servant in my household who's going to be my heir. And the Lord immediately corrected that thought. The very next verse, in verse 4, he says, this one will not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body will be your heir. All right, so that was another good promise. 10 years go by. Nothing's happening. So Sarah has the idea. We know what her idea was. Again, based on the culture of the time. Take my servant girl and take her as a wife and have a child through her. Well, Abraham said, well, God said it would be from my body. This might be it. It wasn't it. Later, God made it clear after Ishmael came on the scene that it was Sarah who was to be the mother of the promised son. Genesis 17, 19. Now, I know this story is very familiar to you, but if we look at it from this little different viewpoint, it was the waiting that got Abraham in trouble. Now, I'm not sure if I've waited for anything for 25 years. I don't know. It is a long time. But he had a promise from God. And God made it clear it was going to be Sarah. Genesis 17, 19. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son. And by the way, call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him, not Ishmael. Now, there were blessings for Ishmael, but not the covenantal promise. That was through Isaac. So true to his word, Isaac was born 25 years after he was announced. But we see the result in Abraham's life of helping God along. Because what happens when we become impatient? We make mistakes. We start to think, well, maybe God's waiting for me to do something. What should I do? What can I do in this situation? And we tend to not be calm when we're doing this. We're a little bit emotionally on edge, and we tend to look around us, see what other people are doing, see what the world is doing, and say, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Maybe that's what God wants me to do. No matter what, that we had this word back here. And what happened to Abraham's family because he couldn't wait? Division, jealousy, heartache. It was hard for him to send Ishmael away, but it had to happen. And later, when Abraham had other sons through another wife, Keturah, those sons had to be sent away as well. They were blessed, and they were sent to other areas because the promise for the land was Isaac. He did learn his lesson the hard way. How many of you have learned lessons the hard way? You think we'd stop doing that, wouldn't you? He is known as the man of faith, the father of faith, as a matter of fact. In this, he was a little shaky, but he did recover because he was willing to give up Isaac when God tested him. There's another father I want us to look at, and I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible for this, because we're going to look at one passage in the Bible in Luke chapter 8. And it's rather a long passage, so I would, rather than put it up there, we can take a look in our Bible. Now, another father who was in God's waiting room, not as long as Abraham, but his time was probably much more intense as he was dealing with the prospect of a horrible tragedy in his life. We have heard, again, this story very often, but we don't really, sometimes we focus on Jesus, sometimes we focus it on other people in this story, but I want us to look at the father, Jairus. Starting in verse 40, look in your Bible. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. Where had he been? The other side of the lake, where he had cast out the demons from, the legion of demons, from the guy who lived in the cemetery. And the people were waiting for him. They knew he was coming back. There was a man named Jairus who was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet. He implored. What does implore mean? He begged. He cried out for Jesus to come to his house. Why? His only daughter was dying. What was his state of mind?
Despair.
Despair. I mean, just his only daughter. She was 12 years old. And she's dying. And nobody can help her. So he goes to Jesus. And Mark tells us that Jesus agreed to go with him. So again, this father had a word from God. But something happened to stop their progress. Now we're very familiar with this, with the woman with the issue of blood. Picture it, they're on their way to Jairus' house. Hope has been kindled in his heart. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It's going to be okay. Jesus is coming. And all of a sudden, he stops. Because there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Interesting, 12-year-old girl. All that girl's life, this woman had suffered. And she'd spent all of her living on the doctors, and nobody could heal her. She sneaks up behind Jesus and touches that tassel on his robe. And immediately she's healed. So Jesus stops in his tracks and says, "Who touched me?" You know, Peter's saying, "What do you mean? We're in this multitude of the crowd. People are pushing. People are trying to get near you. What do you mean, who touched you?" But he stopped to pay attention to this woman. Where's Jairus in all of this?
Come on.
But you know, that's what I probably would have been doing, but he doesn't say a word. There's no record that he does anything. You know, it's just like, okay, good, she's fine, let's go, let's go, let's go, my daughter's dying. He's not even mentioned. So we know he probably didn't do anything. I don't know what he would have been thinking at this point, but the word doesn't tell us that he said or did anything. Now, while Jesus is still speaking to this woman, has stopped progression, somebody from Jairus' house comes up and says what? Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. You wonder if Jesus hadn't stopped, if he would have gotten there in time. How does Jairus respond now? He doesn't. Before he can respond, Jesus responds. Because Jesus heard what the servant said and said, "Don't be afraid, only believe, she will be well." What could possibly be going through this dad's mind at this point? What kind of faith did he have to not give up? Jesus said she'd be well. He continues with Jesus to the house. When they get to the house, what happens? The mourners are there. They're professional mourners. And they are there to give the appropriate noise, I guess, to the passing of this child. And Jesus makes a wise decision. He doesn't let too many people in on what's going to happen. And that's an important thing. You don't want, when you're praying in faith for something, you don't want people who don't believe with you to be even there. You don't want someone, you need to be careful of who you have pray for you. And I'm not saying you should always have me, because, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you have to be careful, because you don't want someone who really doesn't believe. That would be a bad thing. I've had somebody pray for me and for healing for a certain situation, and the next sentence out of their mouth is, "Now, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't eat this anymore, and you can't." It's like, wait a minute, didn't we just pray for healing? And now you're speaking to me as a diseased person? We have to be careful. Jesus only let Peter, James, and John, and Mom and Dad. I think Jesus already knew, because Jairus, through all this, had not said a peep. Had not complained, had not, after he had the word that Jesus was coming, he was silent. But Jesus did say in front of the mourners, "Quit crying. Be quiet." Why? She's asleep. And what was their response?
They laughed at him.
I mean, they're mourning. It's like, okay, they stop mourning and they just go into laughter. Kind of strange. Because they knew she was dead. They had never heard of anybody being raised from the dead. So what does Jairus do? Follows Jesus into that room with that dead little girl. And it says Jesus took her by the hand and said what?
Arise.
Arise. Arise. Child, arise. And what happened? She did, and the next thing Jesus said was, feed her, get her something to eat. Because, when you're sick, you don't want to eat. This was absolutely a sign. Not only was she raised from the dead, she was completely well. She was healed from whatever it was that had killed her. Get the child something to eat. Now, this is the first time that we even see a mention of Jairus again, because it says her parents were overwhelmed, amazed, I'm sure very grateful. But then Jesus says to them what? Don't tell anybody. Now, I think those mourners are probably still downstairs or in a different room waiting to see in their mind that this girl is not going to come out of that room, that she's dead. So do you think the mourners were quiet about this when they left and they saw the little girl come down and Mom making her lunch? Jairus got the answer he asked for. He stood on the word of God. He waited even though there was delay. Now, both of these men had a promise from God, and both men was a desire concerning a child. One decided to help God out, and the other one just kept following Jesus. Now, granted, he didn't have to follow him for 25 years. But let's think about lessons that we can apply to our lives from these two fathers. How about Abraham? Let's start with some don'ts. Don't think you're smarter than God. That is a good one. And we would never say that. But sometimes we act it. Well, God, you said this, but I think I have a little different way that I'm going to do this. Because we would never say it out loud. But really, that's what we're saying is because I know what I'm doing maybe a little better than you do. Ouch. What else, Abraham? Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope no matter how long you're waiting. If you've got a word from God, stand on it. Anything else from Abraham? Don't listen to people around you who are giving you bad advice. Now, there are times when God sends people into your life who give you really good advice, godly advice. But don't just be looking around for what other people are doing or what somebody else, especially what the world is doing, and think that can apply to my life and is going to help me out of a situation or a problem. Anything else about Abraham? Even the people closest to you may not be the best advisors because they're in the emotional situation with you as well. Sarah is desperate. You know, and even today, it's pretty much on the woman, how come you aren't giving a son to this man? How come you aren't giving children? Well, and the truth was, it was Sarah. Because we know Abraham had other had Ishmael and other children later. So what about Jairus? What can we learn from him? Sometimes the best thing we can do while we're waiting for God is to just shut up. And he went to find Jesus. When we are waiting, when we have a need, there's one place to go. The number one place to go. Now, Jesus may say, hey, you know, you've got a family member who will help you out. It's not saying that you don't ever share your problems or your needs with other people. But it's God first. What else can we learn from Jairus? Yeah, can you imagine that decision? His daughter lay dying, and he left. He left, probably the last thing he wanted to do, he left his dying daughter. But he knew there was only one person who could help him. And so he risked not being with his daughter in her last moments on this earth. Wow. Anything else from him? Be patient. And it's another one, don't listen to what other people are saying. The mourner is saying, hey, dead is dead. We know she's dead. You know, that comes through in both of those stories. The patience, the not giving up, following God. And don't listen to other people who tell you the opposite of what God has already told you. That's very important. The Bible also helps us out in our waiting. We're going to look at some verses. I'm going to have Jason put them up and just have you, I'm not going to read them, I'm going to have you read them. Psalm 130, verse 5. What direction is in this verse to tell us how to wait. Have hope in the Word of God. The Word of God has our answers. Next one, Romans 12:12. Pray is one. Be constant in prayer. When you're waiting, we're going to rejoice in hope. Because we have hope. And isn't it interesting, the one that we're naming last is be patient. If you ever hear somebody say, don't pray for patience, tell them, be quiet. What does the Bible tell you about patience? Let it have its work in your life, because that's how you become mature in God. So if somebody says, no, I never pray for patience because I really don't want to be tested. Baby, they want to stay a baby, where let it have its work. Is it fun to wait? So how can we rejoice? Exactly, we have to expect. That's what hope is, expectation, knowing. Hope is a knowing that God is going to do. Now, does it mean God's going to do exactly what I want him to do every time I ask? No, that's another baby. I think when we're new believers, God will just, he loves to give us stuff. You know, and he'll just answer every prayer and just, you know, pat us on the head like we do with little ones. But as we mature, there is a testing, there is a trying, there is tribulation that matures us. Because God does not want babies. You know, our maturity level here on earth must affect somehow our eternity. Or else God wouldn't be so interested in having us grow up to be mature believers. Now, I don't know exactly how, and I don't think the word is absolutely clear, but the fact that the focus of maturity in God and trusting God and learning to walk with God, because then, I mean, you can have fun with kids, but as they grow, the relationship changes, and it can be better. There are things you can do with older kids that you can't do with babies. Or toddlers. And I have never had kids of my own, but I have lots of nieces and nephews. And I'm telling you, as I have my time with my adult niece, it's a whole lot more fun doing things with her now and sharing faith with her now that I could never do when she was little, and I still took her to baseball games and did these kinds of things. So I imagine that relationship with God is kind of the same way. He loves children. But he wants to relate to us on a different level of maturity. Let's look at Psalm 37. What hints are in this verse, 7-9, and these verses about waiting? There's that P word again. Patience. Be still. That means don't get yourself all worked up. Be calm. Be peaceful. Look at verse 8. We just are ignoring that one, right? Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. When we're waiting, it would be easy to get angry. Think of Jairus. Jesus, you said you were coming with me, and now you're stopping and you're talking to this woman, but he didn't. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. What's another word for fret? Worry. Bible tells us other places worry does not add 1 second to your life. As a matter of fact, it subtracts a few, more than seconds. Worry is a lack of faith in God. I'm going to say it straight out. Worry means I don't trust God enough. We just tend to accept, oh, well, they worry about everything. No, let's help them get over that. Don't just put that on somebody and say, oh, that's the way they are. Because it tends only to evil, the Bible says. That's bad. Let's go on to Psalm 31:24. What does this tell us about waiting? Courage. Be strong. Does that verse here in Psalm 31 echo any other verse in the Bible that kind of jumps out about being strong and courageous? Joshua 1:9, yes. And many other times, be strong, be courageous. Joshua was a waiter. I don't mean like in a restaurant, but Joshua was one who waited for how many years? A little longer than even Abraham. For 40 years, the man was ready to go. And for 40 years, he had to live until the losers died.
Caleb, too.
Yeah. And I don't see one place in the Word where he complained, where he and Caleb got together and had a pity party, or talked about all these people who messed up everything. He was strong. He was courageous. He used those 40 years to let God build in him what it would take to take the next generation into the land. That's how you wait. The very most important thing that we need to remember is who God is. If you noticed the songs we sang in worship this morning, the prophetic word that came forth this morning, all were about remember who our God is. Because when we lose faith, when we get discouraged, when we want to give up, I would almost guarantee we've forgotten who God really is. You know, we sang the very, you alone, that last song, and Waymaker, and the prophetic word that came forth, this is who I am. No matter what happens in our nation, we have to be so firm in knowing who our God is. We can't look to politics or elections to save us or to change. Yes, we want some change there, but they're not going to bring salvation to the United States. It's the church's job, and we can't do it unless we really know who God is. So that even if we would end up with a government who is very anti-Christian, we wouldn't go hide in a hole somewhere, because we know who our God is, and we know what he called us to do. And we will still speak his name. We will still praise him. We will still share the gospel. So I want to close this message, and it might be kind of a long closing because I couldn't stop pulling up scriptures that tell us who God is, that they show characteristics about God. I can't decide if I should have individuals look them up, or if we should, do you have them ready to show Jason? Of course he does. What a question. I apologize for the question. So let's look at Numbers 23:19. We're going to look at them all because some of you need, who are waiting, need to remember one specific thing about God. Not everything. And so as we go through these scriptures, it's like, oh yeah, that's the thing I need to be reminded of in my circumstance, to know that as I am waiting, this is the truth about God. So Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, that's a good thing, that he should lie, or son of man, that he should change his mind. If you have a word from God, is he going to change his mind? If he has spoken it, he will fulfill it. Some of you who've been waiting a long time need to remember that. You need to star that verse in your notes. Jeremiah 32:17. What does this tell us? Nothing is too hard for God. Do you believe that? Nothing. If he can raise a little girl from the dead, can he not heal you? Or your loved one? Can he not orchestrate circumstances for you? It's not too hard. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember. You know, God says, sometime I want to do a word search on remember. What are all the things that God tells us to remember? I think that would be a really interesting study. You know, take a word. What is God telling me to remember? We know Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me for communion. What else does he tell us to remember? Remember what happened a long time ago, Isaiah says. Actually, God said, but Isaiah wrote it. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and ancient times from what is still to come. He has not stepped off the throne. My purpose will stand, and all my good pleasure I will accomplish. I love that verse. God himself declares, this is who I am. We have to be so solid in that. Because when we're solid in who God is, we can stand anything. Any hardship, any sadness, any grief, because the best thing about God is that he wants to be with you and wants you to be with him. And I will tell you this, if he seems far away, he's not the one who moved. I'll just leave that there. Let's move on to Romans 11:33. What does Romans, Paul, tell us about God that we need to be reminded of?
He knows best.
God knows best. The old TV show, Father Knows Best. How many watch? Some of us are old enough to have watched that show. But God knows best. His wisdom is perfect. Perfect wisdom. So, how important is this word?
Very.
It is very important, because the more I know this word, when the enemy comes, I have a strong weapon,
yes,
to fight with, the truth against the lie. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. God is talking to Jeremiah. What is he reminding Jeremiah of?
Right here.
I'm right here. I recently, again, read the book of Jeremiah. I don't know how he did it, except for the fact that God was not far away.
Yeah.
To be called to speak the word of God, and oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you.
Right.
But you keep speaking. How easily he could have totally given. Now, he had times of darkness and literally when he's thrown into the pit and sunk in mud. Yeah. Who knows what was in all that? But God wanted to remind him, there's no place that I can't see. Now, my mama used to remind me of that when I wanted to do something naughty. But I don't think that's what God means here. It's like, he'd say, well, you know, Sue, God sees you wherever you are. It's like, and inside I was saying, yeah, but you don't. No. That's not what God is saying here. He's assuring Jeremiah, I'm not far away from you. And some of you need to know that as you're waiting. God is right there. Turn to him. Call upon him. Get your assurances from him. Because as 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even when I fail, even when my faith fails, does that change who God is? He cannot deny himself. He is always faithful. Can you say that? God is always faithful. You need to remember that. Always means always. Psalm 34, verse 8. The worst place the enemy can manipulate us into is the thought that God is mean. God doesn't love me. Because the truth is, God is always good. And anything, I don't know how many times I have stood on the scripture, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I have said a number of times, God, I love you. God, I know you have called me. I need to see something good. There are times when we're almost at despair, but we cry out to God and remind him of his promise. You promised good would come. I'm really hurting right now. I'm really desperate. Please show me a little hint of the good. I believe you. I know it's coming. I need to see a little glimmer of that promise. And we know, 2 Timothy, God's faithful.
Right.
And he does. He doesn't leave us alone. Deuteronomy 32:4. What else do we have to remember about God? There are some reminders we've already talked about, but what's new in that verse? Yes, he is just. Yeah, his ways are perfectly just. His work is perfect. God of faithfulness, just and upright. We cannot put human characteristics onto God. We cannot try to make him react like humans react. Because I change. Sometimes I can be really up. My faith is way up here. And sometimes I get discouraged. God never gets discouraged. God never gives up. He knows. And the more I know who he is, the less discouraged I become. because I know that he's faithful. I know he can work things out. I know he is good. I know nothing is impossible for him. All of these things we have to put so deeply in our hearts that there's not a doubt. Now, when we do have doubts, don't pretend you don't. We do not want fake here. That's the time you go to a trusted person and you say to them, I'm really having doubts. I'm feeling so down. Will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Don't pretend we're perfect. Don't pretend you never fail. Don't pretend and don't expect that you have to be perfect. Look at Abraham. He's called the man of faith. And look at what he did. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. Well, I don't know anybody here. Maybe I don't know all your secrets, but I don't know anybody here who committed adultery and murder. Romans 9, 15 and 16. Remember this about God. He is merciful. He is compassionate. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on him whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God and his mercy. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on my will or my exertion, another word for work? My striving, it doesn't depend on that. It depends on God, who is merciful. And Psalm 145, that goes with that, verse 8. He's gracious. He's merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is what he declared about himself. And Romans 8, 35 to 39. When I was a relatively new believer, somebody had taken that and made a homemade poster of that verse on there. And so it was in my room all the time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can take you out of the hand of God except for you. You can jump out. That would be really stupid. But we can. And we can look to other sources if we want to. But when we remember who God is, a God who cannot fail, when we're in the waiting room, let's remind ourselves of that. Here's who my God is. Yes, I'm waiting for him to move. I'm waiting for something to happen. I'm waiting for this answer. It may not look like I want it to look. His answer might not be what I really want it to be. But he is faithful and he is good. So however he answers, it's for my good. When we are assured of that and who God is, there will be a new strength, a new courage, and a new power in our lives. That we will not be those. We can say with Paul, it's like, oh yeah, I'm persecuted, I'm shaken, I'm whatever, I'm down, but I am getting back up. Amen. That was a very loose paraphrase of that scripture, by the way. That's what we have to know. There's enough. I mean, I didn't count people in the sanctuary at this moment. There's enough power of the Holy Spirit and power of God in this sanctuary to change our city. But we won't change it in here. Now, some of the things we do in here, the prayer things that we do in here, will change. But we also have to do the other part. And the back-to-school bash is a very good way to do that. Even if you can't be there the whole time, even if you've just got a little bit of whatever, come and talk to some people. Come and see. I'm sure that's why Mark and Donna stick with acts of kindness. It's not an easy ministry. But it's because they have seen people who need what they do. That's why Mike and Kathy and I stay at Faith Works. We need more people there. I'm sure Mark and Donna need more people there. Because we can only open 3 days a week. But we know that God is moving there. We have seen salvations there. We have seen people's lives changed. Now, I'm not saying that's how everybody can do it. Or Paula, who's at the men's shelter. Why is she there? Because she sees what God is doing. Not everybody has time to do volunteer work. But we all have time to look around us. And when we understand who God is, He often will move us. That thing we're waiting for doesn't seem like it's the most important thing in life. It's not like my daughter is dying. Sometimes it might be that tough. It might be that difficult. But we're very good at, as what my grandmother used to say, making mountains out of molehills. Because the enemy wants us to focus on us and my issue and my issue. And if God doesn't move here, then I can't do this. I'm waiting for God so I can do something for Him. So we're kind of like saying, well, God, I'm not going to do anything if you're not going to do what I want you to do. Okay, we're back in that baby mode, aren't we? Just know, if you're in a difficult place, if you want prayer today from a brother or sister to agree with you in your waiting time, if you're at that time where, oh man, I'm feeling just so down about this, don't walk out here. Don't pretend like, oh, I have to pretend that I have all this faith and I pretend that it's not this way. The worst thing the church can ever do is be fake. The world sees it and has accused Christians of hypocrisy. Sometimes they're wrong. A lot of times they're right. We're all hypocrites when you think about it. Because do every one of us live out exactly all that we believe? Isn't that the definition? So come on in. We can fit in a few more hypocrites, right? It's not a perfect place. We're not a perfect people. But we are learning more and more every day about a God who is perfect, a God that we can trust, a God who knows all of the issues around us. So can we say with Paul from Philippians 1:6, I didn't give Jason this one, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Can you say that this morning? He is faithful. He began a good work in me, and He's going to be faithful to complete it. Let's stand. God, I love you today. And I thank you, Lord, that you use the body, that nobody knew the message for today when Nancy picked the songs we were going to worship with, and when you put it on Karen's heart to bring a prophetic word forth, And it all came together to remind us of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray for those who need that encouragement this morning. For those who feel like it's never going to happen. I've been waiting so long. But I have a promise from God. So, Lord, you're our encourager. Amen. You're the lifter of our heads. That's what that means. And so I pray for each one, Lord God, that we would come to this place to know who you are. Nothing is impossible. That we can learn to be people of the word who stand on your word. In Jesus' name. And I also want to pray for about half the church who's going on vacation this week. Lord, protection in travel. Protection in travel and safe trips. And we'll come back on next Sunday rested and ready to worship and bless your name. Amen.